Morning. First of all, let's say it's very, very good to be here with those like Christian faith this morning, this weekend. Especially in relation to the things that we see going on in the world. If we've been paying attention over the last few weeks, the development of Israel is remarkable. The relationship as it falls apart between the United States and Israel is showing some very, very serious issues to come to the fore. Things that we see happening in Russia, in Europe, with the Catholic Church. All these things combined, we are truly living in very momentous times. So these opportunities that we have to get together in such a manner as this are precious. They should be viewed as such. Especially as Brother Bob pointed out last night, the developments that we also see within the Brotherhood itself, to be able to gather together in a manner such as this with those of like Christian faith, those that hold to the doctrines of Christ, it is a very, very blessed event. Our subject for the next four lessons, we'll have three lessons this morning and then a lesson tomorrow morning. The subject that we're going to talk about this evening is the doctrine of fellowship, or teachings regarding fellowship. Before we get into the subject itself, typically for a larger group event, whenever I prepare classes, I prepare every word. I prepare everything as a lecture. Just to make sure that I know exactly what I'm going to say before I say it so I don't trip over myself. This class is going to be more of an interactive approach. This is all I have here is an outline to go on. And so I apologize in advance if I ramble or if I stumble over my own words. But we designed it this way so we can have a little bit more interaction. Though I do reserve the right that if we need to get going on a subject or if comments are made, that we will need to move on because I do have a lot of information that we want to share over the next few lessons. But to start off with, and we will say this also, I wouldn't call it a disclaimer, but all of our material, this has been studied for a long time, a lot of information gleaned, is not from my own thoughts, but is gleaned from information from earlier Christadelphians. So the information that we provide here, nothing that you will hear, though it may be for some of us, some of it may appear to be new, nothing that is said, nothing that is brought up is new to Christadelphia. I want to make that point very strongly. This is not some new doctrine that we come up with. The ideas that are presented are not new. This is what Christadelphians, or historically what Christadelphians, believe regarding the doctrine of fellowship. For Brother Williams, and this is out of his Life and Works on the article of Fellowship and the Breaking of Bread, which we also rely very heavily upon, he says this, to start off. He says, the gospel believed and obeyed restores the mind to a oneness with God. And by the act of baptism, we are inducted into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A complete oneness in the whole family in heaven and on earth. Here is a family circle. A circle is drawn by the truth inside of which there is fellowship, but no fellowship with any or anything outside. The church, or ecclesia, is thus the pillar and ground of the truth and refuses to support, allow room for, or to compromise with the unfruitful works of darkness in the outer world. Now, brethren, we cannot help seeing from this that by accepting such a privilege as that of admittance into the family circle of the God of heaven and earth, we incur great responsibilities. We are no longer isolated individuals who have simply or individual or who have simply our individual self to consider. But we have to remember that fellowship brings us together and lawfully imposes obligations to respect each other, to bear with each other, to help, comfort, console, correct, reprove, and with all to love each other, love Christ, and love God. And that's his opening remarks on the subject. Now, we will say that there is a lot written regarding the doctrine of fellowship from our earlier brother, Brother Williams, Brother Roberts, and successive writers throughout the history of the Christadelphia community have written a lot. It is a subject that was once discussed with great detail and with great specificity, if I can say that correctly. So it's not difficult, though there is some digging, because it's a subject that has not been talked about much in recent times. So there is a lot of things to go through. So it was very difficult in going through this class to really choose on what we would use and what we would quote. We're going to throw a lot of quotes up throughout this class. So just please realize that we're not taking things here and there that are scattered about. There is a large bulk of works that deal with the subject of fellowship. Now, why is this subject important? And of course, there may be other ideas. This is just kind of a summary that we put up here. I think more issues will be brought to bear as we go through this. But first of all, if accepted by God through His Son, such fellowship and acceptance provides us with the hope of salvation. That's number one. If we are accepted by God, if we are accepted into fellowship with God and His Son, this provides us with the hope of salvation. Number two, it provides a community to bear witness to the truth and to glorify Yahweh's name. It is a vital aspect of God manifestation, both now and more perfectly, or we should say perfectly, in the kingdom age to come. Fellowship with others of like precious faith helps us to instruct, encourage, and strengthen us or each other in our efforts to please our Heavenly Father. It also, and we will discuss this, provides a defensive means to keep the way, or to keep the way of life. And there are specific scriptural commands in regard to its purity and its preservation. So, this isn't a thought of man that this is an important subject. The scriptures themselves tell us that this is an important subject, a vital subject to our understanding and our application of truth itself. Now, it is the doctrine of fellowship that helps us to understand the nature and basis of our commonality and our coming together as is commanded us. And it should be a natural outcome. It is a natural outcome for those of shared belief. And to effectively preserve the truth, and therefore the body of believers as a whole, from anyone and anything that would do it harm. Without this understanding as to the sanctified and holy nature of fellowship, we are sitting ducks, allowing harm to be done to the truth, and as a result, ourselves. If we do not understand and properly practice this doctrine of fellowship, we put ourselves in a very, very difficult situation. The doctrine of fellowship in application is the only defensive mechanism. Let me repeat that. The doctrine of fellowship in application is the only defensive mechanism that we have at our disposal to not only preserve the truth, but to also cast out those influences that fail to repent of error and that hope that they might comprehend the serious nature of their offense and return to a sound mind. So not only is this a positive, there's not only an important, vital, positive application to the doctrine of fellowship. There might be, for lack of a better term, a negative application that itself is extremely vital to this operation, this principle. Now, first of all, our first lesson, we're going to deal with defining what fellowship is. It's very important to understand exactly what we talk about when we throw around this term, fellowship. And we feel like if we understand the definition, that really takes care of a lot of issues in trying to deal with this subject. In the second lesson, what we want to get into is the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And we get into that specific issue and what that all entails. In our third lesson, we've entitled the third lesson, and I hope we can get there this morning, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit that is commanded us in the Scriptures? And in the fourth lesson tomorrow morning, I hope that we were able to get here, we're going to deal with questions and objections answered. One of those is, why do we need a statement of faith? We're going to discuss the issue of ecclesial autonomy and how that affects our relationships of fellowship. We'll talk about those who had undefiled garments in the seven ecclesias. The parable of the wheat and tares, as well as the application of Matthew chapter 18. So So a lot of issues and subject matter to deal with. I don't know that we'll get through all of it, but we'll do our best, the best that we can. Now, fellowship. First of all, before we deal with the actual subject or the actual definition, let's go to Amos chapter 3:3, please. These next two lessons are very, very fundamental in nature, but we feel like it is fundamental that it's not discussed enough. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And we would could say it's a rhetorical question. We were given the answer basically by the very nature that the question is asked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now the answer to that is no. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Now, the first question that we have with this is, what are the implications of this verse? And again, it's answered in and of itself by the verse itself. What are the implications of this verse? The answer to that is that they, or the individuals, whoever they may be, must be agreed as to direction, speed, and destination of their walk. They must be agreed as to direction, the speed of that direction, and destination of their walk, in order for two to walk successfully together. You just think of two people that head out on a path with one another. They have to, if they're going to do it together, they have to be in sync with one another. The word fellowship itself, as it is found in the New Testament scriptures, is from the Greek koinonia. Strong's Concordance defines it as partnership. Means partnership. It indicates, by implication, a sharing in common and a oneness of mind. This is what the word means, koinonia. A oneness of mind, a partnership. It is derived from koinonis, which means a sharer or associate. It translates as partners in the scriptures. Companions or partakers. So when you see that in the authorized versions, the word partner, companions, or partakers is from this word koinonis, which is directly related to koinonia, which we see sometimes translated as fellowship. Now, so that we have this clear from the very beginning, it does not merely indicate social or personal interaction. Now, we talk about having fellowship one with another or directly contact. We're talking to somebody. We're having fellowship with that individual. It does not merely indicate that kind of connection. It's much broader and it's much larger than that. Any sense of commonality or partnership that can be found. It's not just face-to-face contact. Now, early believers were enlightened in the gospel message and the truth and were baptized. Now, having this in common, we're told in Acts that they shared the apostles' doctrine, which are the vital teachings making up of the truth. We're told that they had fellowship with one another. That's a partnership based upon common belief. That they shared in the breaking of bread. And that they also shared in prayers. So, four things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the four things that we were told early on in Acts regarding the relationship of the early believers after the ascension of Christ and after the day of Pentecost. Now, with these, we see fellowship in practice. We have here the agreement and commonality necessary so that a walking together can be successfully applied. Let me repeat that again. Here we see fellowship in practice. We have here the agreement and commonality necessary so that a walking together can be successfully applied. Now, there are different scriptural applications of the word fellowship itself. And it's not exclusive to the breaking bread. A lot of times when we hear the term fellowship, we automatically come to the conclusion that we're talking about the breaking of bread. Well, that is an important aspect of it, but it's not the only application. That's the reason I think that we often see that this principle is misunderstood. Now, there is a positive application, first of all, several positive applications, and I want to consider those. First of all, let's go to Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Start in the back. I'm going to kind of skip around to people. I'd like to have some people read out loud. If I skip over people, I apologize. I'm just kind of picking people randomly out of the seats. But Brother Pat Hamilton, can you read that passage for us?
Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay, Brother Pat, you read that. What fellowship are we talking about?
Fellowship in the gospel.
What's that mean?
The good news about the kingdom of God.
Good news about the kingdom of God. So, understanding that the word fellowship means commonality, what therefore is Paul talking about? I'm sorry to put you on the spot. I start somewhere, so. Well, it's a horrible game to play. It's what we call guess what's in my head. And that's not very nice to do that, set people up that way. But what we're saying, the word fellowship there means commonality. So they're being what's talked about is the commonality that they have in the gospel or in the truth itself. So that's what we're speaking of. That's what Paul is speaking of here. He's talking about the commonality that they have. Not just merely the interaction with one another, but the commonality that they have in the gospel or in this truth that they all have grabbed a hold of and that they are contending for. The next one is still in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. Brother Robbie, can we have you read that?
Philippians 3:10?
Yeah.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Okay, so the next one here is speaking of what? Fellowship of what, Brother Robbie?
Taking part of his sufferings.
Sufferings. So what do you think that might imply?
Well, I think it may imply that going through the hardships and the trials that Christ or even Paul had to go through in order to uphold the doctrines of the truth.
Exactly. So there's a commonality that they had. They had something in common, and that was this suffering that they had in contending or upholding the truth itself. Again, another positive application, somewhat negative in a sense, but in regards to our overall position, the truth is a very positive thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 4. Brother Kevin, can you read that for us?
Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Okay, so this fellowship or commonality of the ministering to the saints. Brother Kevin, what would this ministering to the saints be?
Just their focus on spreading the gospel message.
Spreading the gospel message, all those things entail, as well as the general care and welfare of the brethren as well. So this commonality in the ministering to the saints. This is one that we hear often, and on the happy occasion, the glorious occasion that we have those baptized. We commonly do this. Galatians chapter 2:9. We turn there. Galatians Brother Tom, could you read that for us?
Galatians 2:9.
Yeah.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision.
Okay, so extended to them was the right hand of fellowship. And Brother Tom, I'll put you on the spot on that as well. What was happening here?
Well, they have examined and concluded that Barnabas to receive the right hand of fellowship based on a oneness of mind, a commonality, and they have endorsed him to go on and teach.
Now, considering that where Paul had come from, this is a pretty big deal, isn't it? I mean, considering there's a lot of questions hanging around Paul for a long time, so the fact that they would actually give him the right hand of fellowship along with Barnabas means that they were completely confident that there was a commonality involved between themselves and what Paul and Barnabas needed to do. And that's why we talk about those who are baptized, usually on the Sunday after they have been immersed, that we give those who have been baptized the right hand of fellowship. We are showing them or giving an outward show as to our recognition as to the commonality that they have taken on with us. Let's go on to Romans chapter 15. This is a little bit different application of the word. Still, it is a very, very positive application of it, one we need to be aware of. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Brother Glenn, if you could read that for us.
Romans 15, 26 and 27. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things.
Okay, the word contribution here is that of fellowship or koinonia, this commonality, that a certain contribution for the poor. So, and we know that in the early Ecclesia, they would band together their resources, their common resources, for the distribution to those who are in need. And we know that the poor saints, which were in Jerusalem, which were under very harsh circumstances regarding to their faith, and therefore it was difficult for them to provide for themselves in the climate that they were in. And so the political climate and spiritual climate they were in, so therefore there was a contribution or a commonality of resources brought to bear to provide for their needs. And as it goes on, for the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them. So joint partakers of these things. Now, negative applications of this principle of fellowship. Now, as we go through, and the only reason I'm asking brothers to read is for voice, is so that we can hear clearly. So I'm sisters, I'm not trying to slight you all by not having you read. It's just we can get a little bit louder voices out of everyone to read these passages. The negative application, the first one is fellowship with the world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Brother Ernie, if you could read that for us.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?
So what is the telling us, brother?
It's telling us not to be at one with the world, or people are into the world.
Exactly. And that word again, fellowship, means what? What does the word fellowship mean?
Oneness of mind.
Oneness of mind, commonality, partnership. So the verse is very, very blunt. One of the clearest verses that we have as far as our relationship to the world is concerned. So to have no fellowship with the world, period. Not my words, it's the word of the Spirit word here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Brother Pat, can you read that for us, Pat Duke?
Sure. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Okay, so have no fellowship or commonality with what, Brother Pat?
The world.
Okay, it can be the world here. It also, just for the work, the fruits of darkness here. And that doesn't necessarily, there's no implication here that's, the world is definitely a source of darkness for us, but it also, it's worse than darkness in general, which we'll talk about later on in our lessons. Not only are we not supposed to have fellowship with them, what else does it tell us not to, or tell us to do?
Reprove them.
What's that mean to reprove it?
Put it away from us. Don't join in with the work of darkness.
To be against it, to not partake of it.
Don't hide your head in the sand and ignore it.
If it's wrong, it's wrong, and say it's wrong.
Absolutely.
So fellowships with work of darkness. Again, a negative application. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:20. We'll get back to this passage too, for other reasons. First Corinthians 10, verse 20. And again, as we go through these lessons, if I were to stand here and say that I practice this and practice some of the things that we taught the way that this should be practiced, I'd be lying to you, because these are things that, again, I know that I need to work on, and I know that all this is being fleshed. These are things that we struggle against. Fellowship with the world, commonality with the world. I can say that in some things I have in common with the world. That is not a good, definitely not a good thing. Or fellowship with the works of darkness. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Brother Steve, do that for us.
Also, we'll read 21 and 22.
That's fine.
But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the devil, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Now, Brother Steve, is there any such thing as supernatural devils?
No, there's not.
And that's not what our lesson's about, but that's not what we're talking about here. The context was those meats and things that were sacrificed to false gods, which was prevalent at this time. So false religion is what we're talking about. So what are we told not to have here? Not to have fellowship with it, or commonality with this false system of worship. And it had to do also with these eating rituals and sacrificial rituals that went along with the times that they lived in, that were part of the culture. We'll come back to this one, Phil. I'm not going to let Brother Steve say too much, because you better ruin it for us. So we're going to hold off a little bit. Now, the next question that comes up in all of this is, what brings fellowship into being? How do we achieve fellowship? And who does it involve? And what allows it to continue? How does it start? Who does it involve? And how does it continue? Let's go to Romans 10:17. This is a whole other subject in and of itself. We're not going to talk about the way of the tree of life here, per se, but this is something we do need to touch on. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Brother Steve, can you do that for us?
10:17.
Faith
comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, so how does faith come?
By hearing.
So hearing is the first step. Okay, we gotta hear what we're supposed to hear. We gotta hear the right things first. Okay? A very, very, very basic principle. Very basic principle. When we talk about brother, I don't have Brother Bachman's chart out there, Brother Bachman's chart for the life, isn't that before they cross the water baptism and that there's a set of things there. Hear, understand, believe, and understand. And obey. I should have that memorized. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah. Exactly. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Brother Norwood, can you go ahead and read that for us? Now, again, if I skip over anybody, I apologize. I'm bad about just kind of randomly throwing around here.
Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began.
So we have to hear, and then we have to what? Be what? To be called. Now, we're not good. That's another subject in of itself. It's, I think, very much abused by the by those of the mainstream religious world, and we're not trying to tie in with the way that they apply it. But the word call or calling is from the Greek kleo. It is derived from the Greek word klesis, and when the prefix e is added, we have the word ecclesius or klesis, which we get the word what? The ecclesia. And the ecclesia itself means ones called out. Called out of where?
The world.
Out of darkness? Where else? The world? Where else? Out of what? The Gentiles. Yeah. So out of the world, out of darkness, we are called out of the Gentiles. So we have to hear the word, we have to be called or brought out by God's direction, and brought into this ecclesia, which means those ones who are called out. Acts 8:12, let's read about what our basis of acceptance is. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Brother Bobby, can you read that for us?
Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
So what did they do?
Believing the gospel of the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ.
They believed it and did what?
Accepted it.
And then what?
And had fellowship with those others that also believed the same thing.
Before that, I'm fishing, Brother Bobby.
Baptized,
yeah. Sorry. No, that's all right. That's why we do it this way. No, it baptized. But yes, all those things Brother Bobby mentioned, it, yeah, all a part of what we've been talking about here. They heard it. They believed it. The things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the truth. Can we specifically define what the truth is? Can we? Can we specifically define the truth? Yes, we can. We wouldn't be here. As Christadelphians, we feel like that we know that we can define the truth. Now, not some special ability that we have been given, but we know from the Scriptures, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, that we have the truth. Not a truth or part of a truth, but the truth. Now, this acceptance, this baptism that takes place brings us into, and Brother Bobby mentioned this fellowship. The next question is, who is this fellowship with? Let's first go to 1 John, and this is going to be one of those other passages that we're going to refer back to several times, because there's a lot of there's a lot of meat here in not only in just this chapter, but in all of John's epistles. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Brother Lamar, can you read that for us?
Repeat that now.
That's okay. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7.
Okay. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay. So, Brother Lamar, who is our fellowship with?
With those that he says, John says here, those that have the truth here, and like this verse says, and those that, but if we walk in darkness, if we fellowship anybody that don't have the truth, then we're walking in darkness.
Absolutely, absolutely, which is a negative application of that. So we have those who walk in the light, but also as it says here in this passage, we think, and what we believe is the primary application, is God and the Son. We have fellowship with God and the Son. We walk in the light.
He uses the word we here.
Yes.
Which in light of here is including some of the other apostles.
Some of the other apostles also includes the believers too, and the message that he's conveying here too. So who is it with? It's with God the Son and with Him one with another. That's what we're talking about here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which is a little more specific. And again, we know these are very fundamental principles that we're dealing with here, but I believe that if we've got, if we understand this, if we understand what we talk about in this first lesson, it makes everything else make a lot more sense. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Dad, if you could read that.
God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So what fellowship is spoken of here?
Fellowship with Christ.
Fellowship with Christ. With Christ. Commonality with Christ. So the fellowship of Christ with the commonality with Christ. And then when we talk about the principle of God manifestation, let's go to John chapter 17. Brother Tommy, can you read those verses? It's chapter 17, verses 21 through 23.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast seen me, that thou hast sent me. And the glory by which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one.
Okay. And can you read the 23rd verse as well?
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Okay, now the primary application of this, this is Christ's prayer short for the crucifixion, is to his apostles. But we also feel that this expands out further to the believers too. This commonality, even though the word fellowship is not mentioned here. Exactly. It goes further than that, verse 20, which says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Exactly. So the application is very much so further beyond just the apostles themselves. His initial concern as he was sending them out into a very, very arduous task and spreading the gospel message to the then-known world. Now, what are the conditions that go along? There are conditions. There are specific set conditions or requirements that go along with this relationship. This relationship of fellowship with God, with His Son, and with each other. It's not just an open matter. There are very specific requirements that go along with this. Let's go back to 1 John, and we're going to read verse 7. I'm going to read that. 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I believe that was Brother Lamar that read that passage. So what is the condition? What is the condition of this fellowship that is spoken to us? What do we have to do in order to maintain this fellowship? What is required? Anybody? I'll leave it open. What is that? Walking in the light. Now, what exactly does light represent? Truth. It represents the truth. Now, just to clarify right now, we're not speaking of the enlightened projector here. That's not the direction we're going with. We're talking about the idea of light. It's this concept or principle of walking in the truth. You've got to walk in the truth. That has to do with belief, and it also has to do with moral practice. Again, just to answer our question, let's look up a couple of passages. This is Acts chapter 24. Turn to Acts 24. Verse 14. 24:14. And I'm going to read these because I know I'm running short on time, so it's quicker if I can move this along, and we'll continue with the readings with the next lesson. But Acts 24:14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things, this is Paul, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So this idea, at least the way that Paul expresses it here, is this is a believing in all things which are what? A believing in all things which are what?
Written in the law.
Written in the law and in the prophets. Okay? A believing of all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Okay? Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:22. And I'll break my own little rule that I did here. I reserve the right to do that. Brother Sammy, can you read that for us? 2 Timothy chapter 2:22.
It says, flee also youthful lust, but fellow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord, out of a pure heart.
Okay, so in Acts 24, we talked about believing the things written in the law and the prophets. Here in 2 Timothy, where do we take that from belief to what? What are we talking about here? Walk. Yeah, the application of that. Application of that belief. Not just in the belief itself, but in the application of that belief. So in defining what we're talking about, it's walking in the light. What is it to walk in the light? It's to believe it and to live it. Those two things. or what we were talking about in this walking in the light that is referred to in 1 John 1:7. Now, the question we come back to, and this kind of refers us back to 1 John, if I can get back there. This is a question. We'll open this up. What if we do not walk in the light? What happens if we do not walk in the light?
We walk in, darkness
and
light.
We walk in darkness. Yeah, verse 6 tells us that very clearly in 1 John. If you don't walk in the light, you walk in the darkness. Is there any gray area?
No.
Is there an intermediate area there that we can kind of play with a little bit, or is it one or the other?
No fence straddle.
It is one or the other. Walking in the light or walking in darkness. It's that simple.
I think the last few words in that verse are powerful, very powerful words. It says, and do not the truth.
Do not the truth.
If you do that, you walk in darkness, you do not the truth.
But you got to know the truth to be able to do
it. Well, yeah.
Right?
That's the contrast.
That's the contrast. What else are we told? What are we if we pretend to walk in
darkness? Liars.
Liars. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Question. If fellowship is disrupted, meaning if there is a walking in darkness rather than a walking in the light, between an individual and God in Christ, this is how it's set up here in 1 John. You're this fellowship that needs to be established between ourselves, God, and Christ. If this is disrupted, what happens to the condition of fellowship? Or, remembering what's this fellowship mean again? What does the word fellowship mean?
Commonality.
Commonality or partnership. What happens to this situation? What happens to this condition?
There's a breach in it.
It's broken. It's disrupted. Okay, and we're going to talk, hopefully get to this later on. It's not... There is a way back to that light. We don't want to leave any impression that there's not. But there is a break in that. What does that do to the rest of the Christ Ecclesia too? If our fellowship is broken between ourselves and God and Christ, what does that do to our relationship to the rest of the Ecclesia or the body? Weakens it. Separated from that too. In reality. Okay, now we're not talking about veneers here. We're talking about reality. So it's broken between that as well. It's broken between God and Christ. Our relationship to the Christ Ecclesia itself is also broken. Now, we have to understand that there is the absolute need of unity. Of what time do we need to break? Now? We can do that. We'll come back to that. We'll go ahead and take a break. We'll be back at 10 o'clock. Is that okay?